yeah, I always laugh when Dinah's a stepdad. It's just the same thing. She says good morning, and she always has to say it again because it takes a little bit to respond. Like you've noticed so far this morning, it's a little bit different. Pastor Ted, or Pastor Dinah is in sabbatical, and Pastor Ted is actually preaching at a retreat near Squamish, I think. So we can be praying for him. And when Ted told me that, well, you know that Dinah's not going to be here, and then he told me that, well, I'm not going to be here either. And then he was like, well, I guess you're going to hold down the fort. I was like, wait, really? I'm just an intern. But I'm really thankful for the elders, for Dave and for Vince, and for Matt. I don't know where, I think Matt went to children's service, for them just helping. Because really, I think we come together. I mean, Ted and Dinah, Pastor Ted and Dinah is such a crucial part of our church life. When we really come and gather, we're here for God, right? We're here to celebrate together as the people of God, to learn His Word. So God is really the center, centerpiece. God is the center audience, right? And thank you, Wernai, for reading Psalm 121 for us. If you can open your Bibles or your apps or your phones to Psalm 121, I'm going to be referring to it quite a lot. So, so we've been in the book of Acts for the past couple of weeks. Can you guys remember? And there are really two key themes in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the first one is the Holy Spirit. You know, if you remember the ascension of Jesus in the very first chapter, and then there's the descending of the Spirit in the Pentecost, right? And then all throughout the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit working over and over and over again. So, well, that's one key theme of the book of Acts. But then there's another key theme in the book of Acts, and that is prayer. If you look throughout the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned over and over and over again. Right? When the apostles needed guidance, they pray on who to choose to be to replace Judas as apostle. When Peter and John was in prison, they pray. When the governors were trying to shut down this new movement, this new Jesus movement, the believers prayed. So all in all, if you didn't know, the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned 30 times. So prayer is really infused in the book of Acts. And I really think that to be the church, we really have to be a praying church. So it's actually quite fitting, you know, when I was again looking at the schedule, I was like, well, Psalms, why are we looking at the Psalms? So we have Psalms for 1 week and then we go back to the New Testament. So that's kind of funny, right? So we were in the book of Acts, we're in the book of Acts for a while, and then Psalms, and then go back to the New Testament. But it's actually quite fitting, right? Because the book of Psalms, it's not like a narrative that we read, right, like David and Goliath, or it's not like a parable, it's not a letter, but the book of Psalms is prayer. People have said that the book of Psalms is the prayer book of the people of God, right? It includes every emotion that there is for prayer, whether it's joy, frustration, laments. It's all in the book of Psalms. So this morning we'll look at Psalm 121 together. If you see in your Bible, in your app, Psalm 120 to Psalm 124, there is this little title on top. Right? What's the title? A song of ascents, right? A song of ascents. And actually, Uncle Philip preached on Psalm 120, which is the one right before what we're looking at today, about a month ago, I think, and he talked a little bit about the songs of ascents. And so these psalms, or you can say these actually songs, they were sung by pilgrims. And they were sung by pilgrims going to Jerusalem. And there are three kind of main events that keeps the Hebrew pilgrims keep on going back to Jerusalem over and over again. There's Feast of the Passover, which is to commemorate the Exodus. Right, this is usually in the springtime. And then it's Feast of the Pentecost. A little bit later, a couple months later, this is to commemorate when God descended on Mount Sinai. That God's presence was with the Israelites, giving of the law. And the last one is the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is when, to commemorate God's presence with the Israelites for the 40 years in the wilderness. So this is not kind of like the things that we have anchoring our calendar year, right? We have Christmas, right? We have Easter. For some of you guys, Super Bowl Sunday, I don't know. But things that really anchor our years, right? And each of these times, the Hebrew pilgrim would travel to Jerusalem to worship God. And Uncle Phil talked about this too. Jerusalem is not just, it's not like where I came from in Texas, where 100 miles where in all directions that you drive is completely flat. There's flat land everywhere. But Jerusalem is actually quite rugged. And when you're traveling to Jerusalem, you are going uphill. You're climbing. You're ascending. This is why the Psalms are called a Psalm of Ascent. So as these people are singing these psalms, they're going up, they're actually walking up to the mountain. Would you pray with me as we go into the psalms together? Father God, we are here for you this morning. We are here because we desperately need your word for our lives. We desperately need you to feed us. Father, we know that the world around us tells us many different ways of how to be well and how to live in shalom, but many of these are lies. And so we need your word this morning to feed our souls, and feed our minds, and feed our body. And so God, we pray that as you feed us, these words will transform us. Father, I pray that there will be a deeper understanding for us this morning to know what it looks like to be a pilgrim. To be a pilgrim that is on a journey toward you, God. And I pray especially a word of encouragement this morning. A word of encouragement for those of us here who are disheartened, who are discouraged or disillusioned, God. I pray for a word of peace and a word of assurance for them. So as the psalmist pray, we also pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, God, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. So if you look in the psalm, there's three movements in the psalm. It's really quite simple. It's a pretty short psalm. First one, it talks about the psalmist asking the question. Verse 2, it talks about the psalmist answering his own question. And then verse 3-8, it talks about God, Yahweh, as our guardian. So if you look in the very first verse, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. What do you think the psalmist was thinking about when he was thinking about mountains here? Did someone say that? Asking to God? Maybe the mountains could be a sense of strength, maybe? Looking up, yeah. Anything else? What do you think when the psalmist is thinking about the mountains here?
It's a long way to go.
Even in this mountain, you're like, whoa, it's far. Right? Yeah, Matt. Okay, yeah, maybe, yeah, we'll get to that a little bit later. That's a good point. Maybe there are some different holy sites, right? Like I was saying, the Jerusalem is on top of the mountain, so in some sense, maybe that's part of it. So, I'm what you would call a secret mountain climber hopeful. I'm a secret mountain climber hopeful. What that means is that I love the ideas of mountain climbing. I love the idea of kind of man versus wild, like kind of a man versus nature. I love the idea of going up to the top of a mountain and a summit, you know, like something like this. And then you look out, like whether it's a sunrise or sunset, you see miles upon miles. You see how the beauty of it is glamorous, right? And then, being a mountain climber hopeful, I love watching Netflix documentaries on all things mountains. So, and so whatever mountains, Patagonia or Swiss Alps or Rockies or Mount Everest, I watch all. If you look at my Netflix queue, I've watched all the documentaries about mountain climbing. And I would get so inspired by this. You know, at the end of the movie, there'll be times that, you know, Monica's sitting, she's not watching these with me, obviously. But I was saying to Monica, you know, Monica, I'm so inspired. You know, I'm going to climb Mount Everest one day. And so she, like many of you guys look at me, she gives me the same look. She's like, really? You're going to climb Mount Everest one day? Really? But for me, it's like this idea that I have about mountain climbing, right? It's glamorous. This is an amazing experience. But I think mountains, I think what you guys mentioned is all very true. But I think for the psalmist, I wonder if the mountains also represent a sense of fear or a sense of danger too. I remember the pilgrims have to travel, right? They have to go all the way from wherever they are to Jerusalem. And we modern people don't really get the same idea of traveling, right? Because we have flights, you know, we have cars, you know, we have taxis, we have Ubers. You guys don't have Ubers here in Canada, but Ubers, right? And so you have ways to travel. And remember when you look at the map that Pastor Ted Talk showed in last week about where Paul went? It seems so easy, right? There's these lines from city to city. And then it seems like a Google map that you just, you know, 30 minutes, I'll go from here to here and here. But no, this map is years of traveling. Probably hours, days, where Paul actually walked and sat on a ship waiting for a ship to go to from port to port. Traveling in the ancient time, in the biblical time, is not easy. It's actually quite dangerous, right? Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people think about, you guys are familiar with the story, you know, most people focus on the very end. It's like, yeah, the Levite or the priest, you know, passed by the man that was robbed, and the Good Samaritan helped him out. But what I think about is, when I read the story, is like, what about those robbers? Those robbers, he not only robbed the guy, but he beat the guy, stripped him half naked, and left him on the side of the road. That is actually, in some sense, and as you are looking at the background, that is what traveling seems like for some of the pilgrims. And so some people were traveling around without the protection of police, right, with no patrolling. And so traveling can be dangerous. And not just that, like, I have this glamorous view of mountain climbing, right? But I don't think about, whoa, like, people like die climbing the Mount Everest. I think 200 and something people died so far since they really started keeping a record of people climbing the Mount Everest. So you can get sick, right? You can make a mistake and fall and break your ankle, or there could be severe weather. Right? It's dangerous traveling. So I think that for the pilgrim who wrote this first passage, first verse, I lift my eyes to the mountains. I think partly he's probably thinking what Ken was thinking. Wow, this is a long way. There's some physical danger. There's some robbers that could be hiding in the next corner, right? I also wonder, could it be a metaphor for life's kind of danger, for life's, you know, fear? Maybe as a pilgrim is walking this journey, he's seeing these mountains. Yeah, there's the physical danger, but also he's thinking about all the danger in life that is ahead for this pilgrim. And you know that the Hebrew people knows their history, right? You know, we as Canadians and Americans have a relatively short history compared to the Hebrew people. They have a long history, they have a long heroes of faith. And when you think on that, they remember all of the heroes of faith, faith life dangers, or life mountains, right? You think about Abraham. He was supposed to pick up everything to leave, to not know where he was going to go. Who does that, right? God told him. He said, okay, well, I'll just get up and go. You think about Abraham and Sarah. And the angel told him that you are going to be with child. You're going to have a child that the nations are going to be blessed through. They were old. They were like 80, 90 years old. That is a life mountain, right? And this day, you know, when you're 30, over 35, maybe you say, like, you're high risk. Can you imagine 80 and 90 year old? And then you think about another hero of faith, Joseph. He was thrown into the well, sold into slavery. Life mountains, right? And all throughout the biblical story, right? Moses, Pharaoh, Joshua, Jericho, David, Goliath, right? Life is full of mountains, and these pilgrims knows it. I think when we take stock of our own lives, you and I here, we probably see the same. No matter how rich or how poor you are, no matter how many degrees you have or don't have, no matter the size of your house or your apartment, every one of us have life mountains, right? And these mountains can be relational, right? We argue with our spouses. There's broken relationships with our children. There could be animosity with our coworkers, or dysfunctional family relationships, right? These are life mountains that we all face. Or it can be physically, right? You know, we can get sick, or our loved ones can even pass away, or we face disabilities, right? These are life mountains. Or emotionally, you know, we can feel fearful and anxious, you know, when things are not in our control. So I think it's interesting. I think even in this very, we're just getting started. Even in this very first verse, first half of the verse, the psalmist is already dispelling kind of the myth that we have as a Western culture that, no, everything is perfect. Like, we don't have to have problems, right? I think in some sense there's this myth like, okay, we need things to be in control. Like, to have problems is not okay. So the psalmist is already helping us dispel that myth. And tells it straight to us that, no, like, life is full of mountains. And what happens when you realize that there's a mountain? You ask for help, right? And this is exactly what the psalmist says. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? You know, And I think about my own life mountains. Every season seems like there's a mountain, right? I remember when the first graduated from college, and I felt the Lord's leading me to going to college ministry. And I was, obviously, that was my life mountain because in that sense, because my parents, you know, came as an immigrant family, came all the way from Hong Kong to the States for us to have a better education, to have a better life. And then all of a sudden I say, well, now I'm actually going to go into ministry. I remember that was my life mountain in some sense. Like, I wasn't sure how my parents are going to respond. Like, how is that going to be serving to my parents who is depending on me for their retirement in some sense, right? Good thing I have an older brother. I remember calling my mom when I really felt the Lord's call, and I said, you know, Mom, I feel like, you know, leading me into doing a college ministry, at least for the next season of my life. And then my mom, this very typical Asian, I think, and she just said, no. That was it, you know. And that was a mountain I had to overcome, right? And I remember praying, and I just asked my mom, you know, can you just at least pray about it, you know? That's the most you can do, right? And then long story short, I think within that year, I think I hadn't talked to her about that topic for a year. Within that year, I had the same conversation with her at the end again. I said, you know, Mom, I feel still like the Lord is leading me to do college ministry. And she, again, like very typical Asian, she said, okay, if that's what God is calling you to do. And there's nothing that I did, there's nothing that I have done over the course of the year. So, but that's life mountain, right? And then, even being on staff with IV University, a college ministry, we had to raise this huge amount of money for just being on campus to reach students. And every year, I think about Monica and I, well, how are we going to do this? How are we supposed to raise this money? I'm not sure. And that is a life mountain that we had every year. Every year, we were like, okay, when is this going to, like, how is this going to come? We have a deficit. How is this going to come? So maybe you are asking some of the same question. You have a life mountain that is ahead of you, and you are asking, really, where is the help going to come from? Where is the help going to come from? Matt mentioned, but on the hilltops, on the mountains earlier, there could be different deities or different gods, and that's actually very true in the ancient near in the biblical context, right? If you look in the book of Kings, you see over and over again that the Israelites started worshiping not just Yahweh, but they started worshiping other gods. Right, this is what Eugene Peterson said in his book, Allow Obedience in the Same Direction. I want to read this quote for you. It says, Palestine was overrun with pagan worship. Much of this religion was practiced on hilltops. Shrines were set up, groves of trees were planted, and sacred prostitutes, both male and female, were provided. Persons were lured to the shrines to engage in acts of worship that would enhance the fertility of the land, would make you feel good, would protect you from evil. Do you get that? So, when the pilgrims are looking at mountains, it's like, yeah, there are these life dangers. But in their context, they also see, well, there are these mountain gods here that I can go get help from. Right? There are these high places that they can go, and they were supposedly offer them protection on the journey. I wonder, where are our high places? Do we have these high places that we run to in our lives when life's mountain seems kind of insurmountable? I wonder, where do we get help from? perhaps in a kind of a consumer-driven culture, we try to think about what we buy defines who we are, right? And so maybe that's a way to overcome our mountains. Maybe we, in our culture where we try to forget our problems by letting ourselves be addicted to things. Right? Thinking that what must feel good must help us, right? So what are some high places that you go to when you face life mountains? And the song continues as the question builds toward attention, right? Where does my help come from? Oh, it's really hard to see, sorry. And he does not hesitate one bit. He says, no, my help doesn't come from the mountains. It doesn't come from any high places. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And there's two things to notice about this phrase, maker of heaven and earth, right? It's repeated, actually, in the songs of the ascent. Again and again, it says the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. So in 124 and 134, it repeats the same phrase. So you can kind of imagine the pilgrim is walking, and under his breath and his mind, he's saying, no, these mountains in front of me is not the help that I'm going to get help from, but it's the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, that I'm going to get help from. It's not this wind, it's not this wind, it's not this rock, it's not this tree, but it's the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then you also think about the same phrase, maker of heaven and earth, goes back all the way to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Right? So it's not just that God is the help now, but He's been there. He's been our help since the very beginning of time. God is not just a God of the present, but He's a God of history. He's a God of time. And I remember as the summer comes, I love to go running, because we live really close by in Spanish Manx. There's a road next to the sea there. I love to go running, especially during when the sun was about to set. And so there's this dock, you know, I run half a mile, and then there's this dock. And usually the sun would set. And then it's so interesting, because when you look at all around you, everybody is everyone who's there is looking at one direction. It's so interesting when you're there. Everyone is looking one direction. They're all looking at the sunset. It's glorious. It's beautiful. I wonder, like, do people understand that, yeah, this is beautiful, but there is a creator behind this beauty. There's a creator that created these mountains, this beautiful water, this sunset. So in just this one breath, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist said, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So he says that nothing else is my help. That's really hard. I want to read this quote to you. This is by John Calvin. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms. He says the meaning of the prophet, he called the psalmist a prophet, the meaning of the prophet is abundantly obvious, which is that although all the helps of the world, even the mightiest, should offer themselves to us, yet we ought not to seek safety anywhere but in God. Yes, rather than when man shall have long wearied themselves in hunting after remedies, now one quarter, now in another, they will at length find from experience that there is no assured help but in God alone. Did you get that? He said there is no assured help but in God alone. This is really, this is not so simple, and as I was preparing this, I was like, this is so simple. People already know this. But this is easier to say than to put in practice. Right? I know that when I let life's challenges and disappointment and hurts get me down and anxious, I'm often so focused on this one thing, I become obsessed with this situation, right? How is it going to turn out? What am I going to do? What if I work it this way? I worry about it a lot. But then I think there's this perspective that we can have. We say, God, you are God and I'm not. You're the creator of all things. And so, we finished with our first section of the psalm, and then we move into this last section. And if you look in the psalm, there is one concept this psalm repeats over and over and over again. And it's a concept of God as our guardian. God is our guardian. You see this word repeated over and over again. It says God watches over. God watches over. In the NIV translation, it says God watches over you. God watches over your going out and your coming in. So he's saying that, the psalmist is saying, not just that God is our creator God, but he's our guardian God. He's not just far away, but he's actually personal. He's intimate. For having this graphic online, so the force may need to be awakened, but God doesn't. in this verse, verse 3 and 4, it says that he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you, over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. What is this about? What do you think? Why does the psalmist all of a sudden goes to talk about slumbering, sleeping? It's actually just a reference. You know, if you are mindful of Elijah, what happened with Elijah and Baal, the guy, right? If you remember the story, there was this showdown between Elijah and these prophets of Baal. And they were supposed to, whoever was the true God was going to burn up his sacrifice. And then Elijah challenged these prophets, these false prophets, say, you know, call upon Baal. Call upon him and see if he will burn up your sacrifice. Right? And so you see, these prophets of Baal try over and over again from day to night. Nothing happens. And then Elijah kind of taunts them to say, call louder. Surely Baal is a god. Maybe he's in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. Or maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. You know the rest of the story. No matter how hard the prophets of Baal tried, no one answered. But when Elijah called, the Lord answered, right? So friends, God is not asleep. Our God doesn't sleep. He watches over us. He doesn't need to be awakened. He's not like us. He's not like humans. He's not only the creator of heaven and earth, but he's a guardian that does not sleep. And in our self kind of sufficiency culture, I think we try to work away our problems, right? We work and work and work more, try to solve this problem. And we toss and turn, and we cannot sleep sometimes. So, but what does it look like to recognize that because God does not sleep, we can sleep? What does it look like to recognize that because God does not sleep, we can sleep? And this is over and over again, the psalm talks about this. Psalm 3:5 says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Psalm 4:8 says, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. How precious are your thoughts to me? You can actually, this is a way of saying, how precious are God's thoughts toward you? How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grass of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. One of the ways I didn't really sleep a lot was the first year in a college in going to Regent. I was taking way too many classes, and I was trying to do a language issue, right? Trying to learn the very basics of Greek, and I remember I would just be so anxious about it, because you have to like memorize all these vocabulary, and you have a test, you have a quiz every morning at 8 o'clock, I would quiz 8 o'clock every morning on these Greek vocabs, right? So I would stay up, I would study all day, and when I would stay up, when Monica goes to sleep, I would stay up until probably like midnight or 1, trying to memorize the grammar and trying to memorize the vocabs. And then I would wake up early, probably, you know, around 6:30, and to try to try to refresh my memory before I go into the quiz, right? And I remember that I was so anxious about it that I think I was even sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, I was like, wait, what was that word again? You know, it's there's that sense of anxiousness that we have when it's not allowed me to sleep, you know. And then there's this verse later on, it's another song of the ascent. It says, unless the Lord build the house, the builder labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, same thing, watches over, the guard stand watch in vain. And this verse, when I read this, when I was going through what I was going through in Greek, I was like, well, this is really for me. In vain, you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, you know, for he grants sleep to those he loves. You know, God is a guardian that does not fall asleep. And it doesn't mean give us an excuse to not do anything, to be lazy, for me to not study at all. But we should not be anxiously toiling. You know, our work should not replace our trust in God. And so far we say, the Lord is our help. The Lord is our guardian. The Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. And the Lord does not sleep. And then he goes into the second thing, if you read with me, in verse 5 and 6. It says, the Lord watches over, the Lord watches over you. Again, watch over. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The second thing that we learn about God as guardian is that God is a guardian that provides shade. But what does that mean? Like when you read the word, what does that mean? What is shade? Right? And you can think naturally, right? There's the sun and the moon. When these pilgrims are walking, they would have been, they're like thinking about their sun who is beating down on them, right? So there's a physical danger of being overheated and things like that. And one time we were trying to hike the Grand Canyon, we would hike down and hike back up. Did it wrong? We went in the summer. Should not go to hike the Grand Canyon in the summer. It was ridiculously hot. I think it was 130 degrees I don't know how to convert that, but 130 degrees in the bottom of the canyon. And then we were trying to hike back up. We did it in 2 days. I remember going down was pretty easy. Going down is always easier. But then we were so hot already. We were like, no, like the next day we have to start early, because like if the sun comes out and we're still hiking, it's a 6-7 hour hike, right? If the sun comes up and you're still hiking by midday, we're dead. You know? So this is oppressiveness, kind of sudden, right? So I remember, like, every bit of shade that there's not a lot of trees in the Grand Canyon. A little bit of shade that we have in the brick, we, like, scoot over there. It's like, wow, this is so different. There's shade, there's protection from the sun. And so, when the psalmist talks about shade from sun and the moon, he could be talking about physically, but he's also talking about there are these moon gods and sun gods in ancient time. I think in Egypt, one of the most prominent gods is the sun god. And so, in some sense, the psalmist is saying that, no, like, God, you will protect me, not just from these physical harm, but these spiritual harm. These other gods, they are nothing compared to you. So the concept of shade and shadow is, again, it's really prominent in Psalms, right? You remember the shadow of your wings. So hide me in the shadow of your wings. In Psalm 57, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for in you my soul take refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge." In Psalm 91, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And then there's this again is another song of the ascent later on. A different sense of protection, a little different sense of shade. It says, "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I'm content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forever." Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord not just not sleep, but He desires to walk with you and protect you? Like a weaned child, that we can go into our mother's arm, the Lord does protect us, right? So you can kind of see me and Monica on the right here. Monica's doing the V sign. we were just when we were like pretty young, but so we went to a trip to a mission thing with our college ministry, and part of it is to work with the underprivileged, or work with those who have much less. And so we were part in the Philippines, and we were working with children who grew up in the slums, right, in the street children. And so we lived with these kids for about 2 months, which is really easy. It's not too hard for me because I'm a guy, but it was really hard for Monica because she's a girl. And she was living with 12 boys, you know, for 2 months. And some of these boys came from really, really difficult difficult situations, right? And they would and most of the time as they don't have parents, or they have parents that really can't support them, but once a month or so they get to go back home to go see their parents. And so one of them invited Monica and I to go back to their home to go meet with their parents and to have a meal with their parents. And one of this boy, his name is Dave, and he took us to where his sister lives. And really, like, it's the place that they're living in is probably no bigger than 7x7, you know, like, kind of place, and you know, like, tin roof kind of place, right? But also, I remember, like, before our mission trip, the people told us that, yeah, you gotta be a little bit more careful, because as a foreigner, you are in some sense, they know that you're a foreigner, you could be in danger. And even for these kids, because they live in a poverty neighborhood, you know, there's still, obviously, there's crimes, right? Even they did not go out at night. So they stay home. That's the thing to do, because at night is where the gangs come out and things like that, right? And so they told us, like, you know, don't go out at night and things like that. But so Mark and I was a little nervous, and we were China, when we were walking and going through the slums, and we were going to this person's house, I was nervous. I don't know about Mark. I was scared, you know. But later on, one thing that I was really I realized until later on is that when we were walking the whole time, one of the boys was walking in front of us. One was on this side, one was on this side, one was behind us. We didn't really pay attention at the time. But they were trying to surround us to make sure that we are safe and make sure, because we didn't know where we were going, we're just foreigners from the US, right? And they surrounded us to make sure that no one we would not be harmed, right? That's kind of the protection. I wonder if we really think about what is the protection that God has for us, right? I wonder, as we go into our last point here. So God is not just a God who doesn't sleep, not just a God who protects, but He's a God who's sovereign over everything. And you kind of see this in the progression of the Psalms. It gets more and more inclusive. It starts from He will not let your foot slip, and then it gets a little bit bigger. It says, you know, He will provide a shade for you, and then it gets even bigger. It says, He will watch over your whole life. He will watch over your coming and your going. And if you notice the different words in this passage, is that it's about all inclusiveness. There's this contrast of sun and moon, day and night, heaven and earth, coming and going, now and forever. It's a sense of completeness that God has for those He loves, and a sense of complete protection. It's interesting too, the coming and going part. It's a sense of work, a sense of when you go out into the field, you're going out. You know, returning from the field, you're going back in. God says that He watches over those who go out and come in. He watches over us. It's so easy, again, so easy to know that in our mind, but do we recognize that as we leave the church this afternoon? Do we recognize that God is not just a God of Sunday, but He's God of Monday to Saturday? Do we recognize that, you know, God is present at our workplace? I worked just a short time before going into college ministry, and I was at this kind of assembly line for medical supplies, because I don't know, I was just a temporary job. But I had a hard time thinking, like, how where is God in this place? How am I supposed to, like, checking these packages and make sure that the right thing is in the right place? And then my coworkers are 30, 40, 50 seniors. I think I just graduated from college. Where is God in this place, right? And how am I supposed to be the light? How am I supposed to show God's presence here? And I remember, I think this is where we pause during the day. Something I learned recently, that God is already there, right? It's not just, I don't bring God there. God is already there. So the question is not, it's not just, God, you know, come here with me, please help me. But the question to ask when you're at your workplace on Monday to Friday is, God, what are you already doing in this place? How have you been working in this person's life already? And how am I to partner with you in that? And so we end our conversation with this psalm, with this final point. So not only is God his creator, guards, helps, protects, gives us shade, but he really is the one that gives us himself. And you remember in Psalm 23, though I walk through, not the mountains, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I don't fear the mountains. Why? For you are with me, right? God gives us himself. He's with us. So Pastor Ted talked about the central point of the Christian story is that God loves us. I definitely agree. That is the central point of the Christian story, that God loves us. But part of that, God loving us, is that God is with us. God is with us. That's part of loving us, right? So, I really pray that, you know, as we learn from this psalm this morning, maybe, I don't know where you are, but I know that when I talk to, and I think about my own life, and when I talk to my friends, each one of us are going through something that really need God's help. And I really pray that whether it is financially, or whether it is personally or physically, each one of us are needing some help from God. But God offers himself to us. So I pray that you are encouraged by that. So let me pray for us, and then we'll have a little bit of time for you guys to talk to each other. Father God, we give you thanks for this day. Again, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that despite in our culture, often we have this, we're not sure if there's a God who loves us or who might be far away, but we know from your word that you love and that you care and that you are a guardian. So Father, I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters, that whatever they're going through in life, whatever mountains that they're facing, God, I pray that they will come to know you, Yahweh, the one who guards them. I pray that they will know that they are not alone. I pray that they will know that you provide protection and shade for them. And so God, I pray that will be true. And so Father, as we continue our worship by talking to one another, and partaking in the ultimate act of worship of communion, that you will continue to speak to us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, Amen. The interesting thing is, you might not notice, but this psalm, it goes from I, you know, it says I lift my eyes, my help come. But then it switches the pronoun, it goes to he, right? And he becomes he will not let your foot slip, he will watch over you. So some people have thought that this is actually a psalm that the priest would say to the pilgrim when they are leaving, actually when they have finished their pilgrimage, you know, and the pilgrims would be looking at the mountains again and say, wow, where is my help come from? And then the priest would bless them and say, you know, he will not let your foot slip. He will watch over you. This is actually a conversation that is happening in this psalm. I just want to encourage you as we talk together for about 10 minutes. Maybe in groups of three, what mountains are you facing at the moment? Where do you look for help? What does it mean for you to trust God as your guardian in your specific context? And we didn't really talk about this, but what mountains have you noticed are in front of our community, FVC? And what mountains do our brothers and sisters face in the world? And I encourage you by the end of talking, actually pray this psalm for your brother and for your sister. Just pray it and say, you know, he will not let you foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Say this as a blessing to those who you're talking to. So I'm so grateful for being in this church that we're small enough that we can do this. So encourage you to groups of two, groups of three, that'll probably be the best. And then I will end with a prayer when we come back.